All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. We're in chapter 13. And we're doing a sermon series on the teachings or the discourses by Jesus Christ that Matthew records in his book. Matthew, also known as Levi the tax collector, is the one who early church tradition tells us wrote Matthew. And there's five key sections in this book of teachings of Jesus. The first one's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus taught his disciples with the crowds listening. There's the mission mandate in Matthew chapter 10. He teaches his disciples he sends them out. And then the parables here in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus is teaching the crowd with the disciples present about the kingdom. And discipleship and community living, Jesus teaches about in his disciples in Matthew 18. And then what's known as the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus teaches about the tribulation of this age and how this age will end and the gospel of the kingdom and so forth. Today we're going to focus on verses 31 to 33. Here in chapter 13, where Jesus is teaching the crowd, and our title is as follows: The Kingdom of Heaven, Inconspicuous and Triumphant. Jesus' focus here in this chapter is on the Kingdom of Heaven. And the kingdom refers to the reign of God, and is sometimes referred to as the kingdom of God. Heaven refers to the manifestation or the presence of God. And as we'll see, that as Jesus teaches, the kingdom is inconspicuous. It's not easily recognizable to the world, even though it's triumphant. And it's not easily recognizable to the world in how the kingdom broke into this world with Jesus coming the first time, and in the life-transforming impact that the kingdom has in our lives. Now, the world will notice some of that, but a lot of what the kingdom, the reign of God, does in this world and in our lives will go largely unrecognizable to the world. It's inconspicuous, even though it will end triumphantly. And in Matthew 13, Jesus uses several parables or stories that use earthly or physical examples to communicate spiritual or heavenly truths or reality. And today we're going to look at two parables, two short parables that go together. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of leaven or yeast. And at this point in Matthew, Matthew's already shown us the difference between the response of the disciples to Jesus and the religious leaders. Now Jesus is going to focus in on the crowds. So we have kind of three groups. There's the religious leaders who should have been the most obedient to Jesus, and usually we're not. There's the disciples, and there's the crowds. And the focus here is on the crowd. So we'll pick up in Matthew 13. We'll start in verse 31. Matthew's writing about Jesus. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make its nest in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." Let's pray. We praise you, Jesus, for your word, for your teaching, for the parables you use that push us to think deeper. We praise you for the power that's in your word. And we pray that you give us greater insight and revelation and inspiration for living the Christian life and being your disciples. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today we're going to take a brief look at these two parables, and then we'll have a few application thoughts about how we can apply this to our lives. So first of all, hear the parable of the mustard seed. The triumphant kingdom has an inconspicuous beginning or inauguration. That's kind of my summary of it here. Today we're only looking at a few verses in Matthew 13, but one of the themes in Matthew 13 is Jesus' call for his disciples to hear the parables he's teaching, which means not only verbally hear, but to listen and to understand. And he is teaching the disciples throughout Matthew, but there's a focus on the crowds, and as he's teaching the crowds, he has a couple private conversations with the disciples and charges them to hear. And so we're seeking to do that today. And if we are his disciples, let us hear the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And this parable of the mustard seed is about the kingdom of God, the reign of God, that will end triumphantly, but right now it is inconspicuous. First of all, it has a beginning that is largely unrecognizable. God's kingdom or reign is triumphant, but when the kingdom of God first broke into this world with the coming of Jesus, its beginning was not what God's people are expecting. It was largely unrecognizable or inconspicuous. On your sermon notes, there's some extra information on the back. You can reference that in your own time if you like. It's from New Testament scholar Michael Wilkins. He gives some very helpful information about these parables in this chapter, and how the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven represent what Wilkins refers to as the inconspicuous nature of the kingdom of heaven. And so as we're going through these parables, be thinking about this, that what God has done and is doing many times is not recognizable to the world. And sometimes we miss it too if we're not looking through the eyes of faith. So these parables push us, if we're already a Christian, to be thinking through the eyes of faith and to recognize that the work God is doing oftentimes is hidden, and it started small. And it's inconspicuous. Now remember that Jesus lived in the first century who was reigning in the first century overall? Starts with an R. Rome, okay? The Roman Empire reigned, okay? And when the Jews, at this time, there was a sense of anticipation. Many false messiahs had come, some more would come, but there was this sense that maybe something's happening and maybe this Jesus of Nazareth is this Messiah that we've been waiting for. So there was a sense of anticipation and so forth. But in the Jewish mindset, they were expecting a Messiah or a king who would come in triumphant conquering power and would crush Rome. They didn't like living under Rome's cruel hand, and understandably so. So they're thinking when the kingdom of God comes, God is going to, his reign will reestablish the throne in Jerusalem, and God and his people will reign throughout the world. It'll no longer be Rome. Now, the Jews rightly understand that the kingdom would be globally triumphant, but they didn't understand how the beginning or the inauguration of the kingdom would start here on earth, or how it would spread, and that there'd be a focus on the reign of God, the kingdom transforming the human heart first, and then working outwardly. And the coming and transforming power of the kingdom, like our salvation, is something that we can't figure out ourselves. It has to be taught to us and revealed to us by God. And the parables that Matthew records by Jesus here in chapter 13 shed penetrating light on how the kingdom has broken into our world and how it is transforming people's lives throughout our world, and that there's a victory coming that is global and triumphant, but in the meantime, the kingdom is inconspicuous in its beginning, and then we'll see and also how it spreads. Again, verse 31. He, Jesus, put another parable before them. He is Jesus, the them is the crowds. Jesus often used parables, speaking metaphorically, where one thing symbolizes something else. In today's passage, the mustard seed and the leaven symbolize the kingdom of heaven, and how the kingdom begins small in contrast to its triumphant ending, when believers from every nation, tribe, people, and language are found worshiping God. In fact, in Revelation 7, the vision John has is a great multitude that's too many to count. There's a great triumphant end to the, or climax to the kingdom coming, but we're not there yet. And the kingdom advances and transforms lives in unrecognizable ways, inconspicuous ways, if we're not looking through the eyes of faith. And so Jesus is using parables to communicate these truths. And he uses parables for different reasons. They're a powerful teaching tool to help communicate deep truths in a captivating way to get our attention and compel us to seek more understanding and to draw closer to Jesus. But another reason Jesus uses parables is a means of rebuke and judgment for people who've refused to believe what he's already said and who should know better. Then sometimes he'll speak in parables so that what he's saying is hidden from them. And that's actually a word of judgment. And this can sound a little harsh, and sometimes I think we overemphasize, you know, we can overemphasize the love of God and downplay the warning that God's scripture gives us. And in scripture we get a warning about putting off our response to the gospel and to the truths of God. So part of the reason Jesus would teach with parables was to hide what the meaning of what he was saying to those who had refused to believe what he'd said already. But at the same time, the parables cause those who do want to believe in Jesus and do want to follow him, it causes us to think more deeply about what's it mean to be a Christian and how then shall I live? And some in the crowds would respond with humble hearts and by faith, but many in the crowds would not. So as we take these two parables to heart, let us make sure that we put our faith in Jesus and that we're not like those in the crowds who had a hardened heart and wouldn't believe and obey. And then as we follow Jesus, let's think deeply about what these parables say about the kingdom and how that should affect our worldview and how we think about ourselves, how we think about life, how we think about doing ministry, being part of a church, and so forth. All right, continuing in verse 31. Jesus taught them a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds. Now, I don't know if some of you, I'm not good with gardening or whatever. Mr. Velo has a wonderful little garden out here, and he sometimes shares things with us on Sundays and so forth. But if you were alive in Jesus' day, you would understand why he's using the mustard seed here to communicate smallness, but you would be shocked, and I would be shocked, as to why is he using the mustard seed to refer to the kingdom of God. In those days, the mustard seed was the smallest seed that was known, and it would be used, it was kind of Jewish biblical lingo to refer to things that were small. And here Jesus is doing that. But let me also say, first of all, notice here he says the kingdom of heaven. And if you've ever read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, maybe you've noticed sometimes it's the kingdom of heaven, sometimes it's the kingdom of God. These are used interchangeably, just FYI. In fact, Jesus himself in Matthew 19, speaking to the rich ruler, uses kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God in the same conversation interchangeably. So either one, it has the same idea, but he's talking here about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, earlier, Matthew tells us in chapter 4 that Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, the reign of God. So this is a dominant theme in Matthew. Now he's telling some parables to communicate more about the kingdom. And here in verses 31 and 32, he teaches the parable of the mustard seed, again, which was the smallest seed known in Palestine at that time, Jewish lingo representing smallness. And he uses the mustard seed to communicate, to teach that the kingdom of heaven, which is going to end triumphantly, globally, in a global reign, it begins small. And this is not what the Jews were expecting. The coming of the kingdom is small, it's inconspicuous, it's largely unrecognizable to the people who are living around the very coming of the kingdom. And the coming of the kingdom here refers to Jesus coming the first time. Now you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, didn't he do miracles? He calmed the storm on the sea, he raised the dead back to life, he opened the eyes of the blind. Yes, that's true, and that's fascinating and awesome. That was definitely recognizable. But the idea here is that the things Jesus didn't do is what the Jews were expecting, in that he did not bring a political, military, national kingdom that the Jews were waiting for that was visible and recognizable. The work he did when he came the first time was to change us from the inside out, to change the human heart. And in that sense, the kingdom is unrecognizable, and that work began with him coming to earth. He invested his lives in a few disciples. Paul tells us about 500 people saw him risen from the dead, and then he left. And from a human perspective, this Messiah who showed up on the scene was crucified, and if you weren't a believer, you wouldn't have believed he rose from the dead. And so what he did looked very small and insignificant. You and I live 2,000 years after this happened, and we know that Christianity since then has spread across the globe. But in Jesus' day, what he did would have looked very small, inconspicuous, and unrecognizable if you were thinking in terms of when the Messiah shows up, he's going to conquer and crush Rome. That's not what he did. The day is coming when all nations and all people will bow the knee to King Jesus, but that's not what happened the first time. So Jesus takes the idea of the mustard seed to say this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, and that's not what the Jews would have been shocked. Well, wait a minute. How can you say the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed? Isn't it just the opposite? Well, in one sense, yes, at the end, but in another sense, no, not how it begins. Verse 32, the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Here Jesus uses the idea of a tree to represent his kingdom as it will be when he returns. And this is something we see in the Old Testament scriptures in places like Ezekiel 17 and Daniel chapter 4, where trees are used as examples that represent a kingdom where people come for protection and blessing. And that day is coming. But this tree that represents the kingdom at the end of the age starts like a little mustard seed. And that mustard seed represents Jesus coming to earth and doing something in the world's eyes that looks very small and insignificant and inconspicuous. Our Lord and Savior started his ministry off like a mustard seed. That's the Jesus we worship and love. And it's helpful to keep that in mind when we're thinking about what it means to be a Christian and how we do ministry. Small things are not always insignificant things. The world may think so, but the Bible does not. Now, for many of us, we know that God's kingdom does work through small numbers and humble means. But that's not what God's people were expecting in the first century. And in some ways, it's easier for us to believe this, that Jesus is Messiah and King. We're living 2,000 years after he came to earth. We know that Christianity has become globally famous around the world. Millions of people down through the centuries have believed in Christ. Several weeks ago, our daughter Amy and I went to a Christian concert. Phil Wickham and Brandon Lake, and I think Andrea was there as well. We found out later. We were sitting kind of close to her. Didn't know it. Couple thousand people were there singing these Christian songs, knew these songs. Christianity has become quite famous. At our Wednesday night prayer group, each time we gather, part of what we do is pray over the prayer requests sent out by Voice of the Martyrs, which usually it's three different prayer requests and oftentimes includes a praise update from Christians in different countries around the world who are following Jesus and paying a price for it. We live 2,000 years after Jesus came. We have the blessing of seeing that what started out small is becoming very big. But in Jesus' day, that wasn't the case. Imagine if you were one of the people in the crowds, and or maybe one of the disciples even, still trying to figure this Jesus out, and he's telling you that the kingdom starts off like a mustard seed, and you're living under the Roman Empire, and you haven't seen Christianity spread across the globe. You might be thinking, this isn't going to make it. This whole thing's going to fail. Oh, and then Jesus gets crucified? And maybe you weren't one of the people that saw him risen from the dead right away. Or you became a believer later, after he appeared to the 500. So it's helpful to recognize that when we read these verses, we can easily overlook what it might have been like for the Jews in those days. But he's giving a parable here to emphasize the powerful reign of God broke into this world when Jesus came the first time, and it started off very small. Jesus did unbelievable things, but on a global level, it started like a mustard seed, very small. But it's going to end like a big tree that's going to be a blessing to every nation, tribe, people, and language. But hear the parable of the mustard seed. The triumphant kingdom that we're a part of if we're a believer in Jesus has an inconspicuous beginning, number two. Hear the parable of the leaven. The triumphant kingdom permeates our world and transforms our lives through inconspicuous means. The kingdom's triumphant. The reign of God is permeating our world, even though our world oftentimes doesn't see it, and it's transforming our lives through means that's inconspicuous, that's not recognizable, unless you're looking through the eyes of faith. In the second parable about leaven or yeast, it goes with the first one. These are two different points that go hand in hand. Mustard seed focuses on the small beginning. The parable of the leaven or the yeast focuses on the unseen work that the kingdom does moving forward. So they go hand in hand, but they're slightly different in focus. Verse 33. He, Jesus, told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened, till the leaven or yeast had worked all through the dough. Like with the mustard seed parable, Jesus uses another parable which would have some shock value. Because in biblical Jewish mindset, yeast or leaven usually referred to something negative or evil, and Jesus is using leaven to refer to the kingdom of God, which is something good. If I happen to be a Chicago Bears fan who's trying to cheer up other Chicago Bears fans, I'm probably not going to say, let's be like a faithful cheesehead. Because cheesehead represents Green Bay Packers, and Chicago Bears fans don't like Green Bay Packers fans in a football sense. We, of course, love one another in brotherly and sisterly love. But I'm not going to use the word cheesehead in a positive connotation if I'm a Bears fan, because it doesn't have a positive connotation to me. Likewise, I don't think Jesus was thinking about that example when he said this, but I'm just trying to give us and I put into a modern-day context here, of when he uses the word leaven to refer to kingdom, that would have shocked people. So he's using something that would, well, wait a minute, that stops the crowd to get their attention. Why is he using yeast or leaven to talk about the kingdom when we're used to, in a biblical sense, yeast being referred to something as bad? So he's got their attention. Now as he's got their attention, he's using this parable to say, in the same way that leaven or yeast works through the dough and permeates, that's how the reign or the kingdom of God is spreading through this world. It works, spreads through this world, and it permeates our hearts and does a work that the world doesn't see, just like we can't see the yeast or the leaven working in the dough, but we can see the end result as the dough rises. But we can't see what's going on in the inside. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven works in a similar way as leaven. And just as a side note, sometimes the Bible will use the same thing as a metaphor to refer to something good or bad. So this is not out of the ordinary. Perhaps the greatest example of that is lion. In 1 Peter 5, Peter warns us about the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion. But in Revelation chapter 5, the devil's not the one who the lion is. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So the Bible can use the metaphor of lion for either Satan or for Jesus. Likewise here, leaven can be used for good or bad. Here Jesus is using the idea of leaven for something good, the kingdom. And the shock value of this parable would captivate the attention of the crowds and his disciples and should cause us all to think a little more deeply about what he's saying. Not only does the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God, have an unexpected small beginning with Jesus' earthly ministry, but the hidden spread of the kingdom and the hidden impact it makes in our world and in our hearts is not what God's people were expecting, and it's what the world today often overlooks, and sometimes even as Christians we overlook the work that God is doing in unseen ways. Jesus did not come the first time to conquer evil nations and people or to destroy lives. He came to save us. He's coming back in judgment. Nations and individuals who refuse to repent will be judged and sentenced to eternal condemnation in hell, the politically incorrect gospel. But this same conquering King Jesus came the first time because he loves us and wants to save us. And his work is going forth in a way like leaven works through the dough, in ways that is inconspicuous. It's not obvious or easily recognizable. Do you know the living Christ? Is he transforming your life? Have you sensed the leaven of the kingdom of heaven at work in your heart? If you're not sure, you can be sure. Maybe you're listening by live stream or whatever, and put your faith in Jesus, call on his name as your Lord and Savior. And if you do so, tell someone, verbally profess, I believe in Jesus. I put my faith in him. Be part of a church. Read your Bible. Pray with other Christians. Ask for help. And open up your heart to the leaven of the kingdom of heaven's work in your life. Hallelujah. When we study Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount that I referred to in the introduction, we get a picture of what the leaven of the kingdom of heaven does. As the reign or the kingdom of God works in us, we find that, yes, we are blessed, or we are biblically happy when we're poor in spirit, meaning we recognize our spiritual need. We're blessed when we're meek or humble. We're blessed when we're insulted or persecuted because we know there's a blessing that comes with Jesus. When we give into anxious thoughts, we know what to do about it. We know to repent and turn to God in prayer and to seek first the kingdom and righteousness of God. As Jesus says, tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Don't be preoccupied with worry today. Or worried about tomorrow. There's a today, I said that backwards, but you get the idea. Or storing up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Or, as the Sermon on the Mount ends, being like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And that metaphor, that parable there, refers to those, we're like the wise man, building our house on the rock if we hear Jesus' words and obey them. That's what the kingdom does. The reign of God does an inner transformation in our life. We don't always see it. The world doesn't always see it. But the power, the reign of God is going forth like leaven works through dough. Third and last main point, take Jesus' parables to heart. I'll give us a few application points of, okay, so what do we do with this mustard seed leaven? I got real problems in my life, Pastor. I got things that, you know, practical stuff. What does all this mean for me on a daily basis? Well, here's a couple thoughts. Seek biblical faithfulness through kingdom power, not worldly strategies and goals. To be faithful Christians and faithful local churches and faithful in life and ministry, it's helpful to dwell upon the small mustard seed beginning of the kingdom here on earth and the transforming power of the leaven of the kingdom of heaven at work in our hearts. So in other words, part of what we want to do to seek to be, if we're Christians, we want to be biblically faithful in life. And part of what that calls for is we're going to think about the fact that the kingdom started off small like a mustard seed. And the kingdom is advancing and producing change in people's lives like leaven and dough in ways that's unrecognizable. It's inconspicuous. And it's easy, again, for us to be like many of God's people in the first century, where we get preoccupied with worldly goals and we use worldly strategies for what we want out of life. Now, part of living the Christian life is you and I doing the same thing that unbelievers will do. We work, we take care of our family, love our family, maybe we're in school, we do different things, have the dishes, the yard work, and so forth. So some of these things, people, whether they're Christians or not, are going to do. But if we're following Jesus, it's going to be with a different heart and for different reasons. And even as we're going through the daily things of life, we're seeking to do so, having our daily life lived as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, to the Lord, where we think all that I do, not just the spiritual stuff on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night or prayer group or whatever it might be, but my whole life I want to live for the Lord and offer as an act of worship for him. And I want to be biblically faithful in all that I do, and I will seek to do so through the kingdom's power, not my own. Seeking the Holy Spirit kingdom power in my life to be biblically faithful, and I'm not going to turn to worldly strategies and worldly goals. I want to have the goals that the Bible sets for my life and I want to live those things out in ways that are honoring to the Lord in my life and in what the ministry I'm part of and the church that I'm part of and so forth. And so as a church, we will live our lives and do church ministry in ways that are in line with Scripture. We're not going to turn to worldly strategies to seek worldly goals. We will be Christ-centered, not me-centered. We will be Spirit-empowered, not entertainment-driven. We will die to self and be servants, and we'll let others get the credit and God get the glory, and so forth. We want to be biblically faithful, and we recognize that the kingdom, the leaven of the kingdom of heaven, is working through us, and we want to rely on God's power, and we want to have godly goals for our lives, not worldly goals, and we don't want to use worldly strategies. Here's another example. We want to trust in and boldly proclaim the gospel as we engage a hostile and curious culture. When we take the parable of the mustard seed and leaven to heart, this should empower us to trust all the more in the gospel and to boldly proclaim it. There are many reasons why we, as Christians, should trust in the gospel and be bold about it. The gospel is the good news of Jesus, its truth, and so forth. But here, let me put this trust in boldly proclaiming the gospel, let me connect it with kingdom. Think again about how the kingdom started in like a mustard seed, in the small, quote, small impact that Jesus had when he first came, and this is from a worldly perspective. Okay, it started off very small. We're living 2,000 years later, and we've seen how it's grown. And it's only going to get bigger. More hostility will come, but the kingdom is going to end triumphantly, and we haven't seen the greatest of the harvest yet. Well, that should give us encouragement to trust all the more in the gospel, the very gospel message that our culture is becoming all the more and more hostile to. To trust in this gospel and boldly proclaim it, knowing that it started very, very small and exploded in growth under the Roman Empire, which from a worldly perspective doesn't make a whole lot of sense. There are some social factors involved, but when we think about it, their leader, Jesus, was crucified. The leaders he chose were not highly educated. Most of them didn't have a lot of money. They did not have political or military power. And there was just a few of them. And out of that group of people, Christianity rose. It started small. It spread in powerful ways. We can trust in and boldly proclaim the gospel for many reasons, one of which is just look at the history that we've seen take place. And part of the reason it exploded in growth under the reign of the Roman Empire are reasons that are true today. Many women, children, and people who were poor, who were marginalized and didn't have the upper hand in those days, found the gospel to be good news because it elevated them in light of how the world around them viewed them. Also, the Greco-Roman culture was very immoral, and there was an emptiness in people's lives, and people found meaning in the person of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, who's come to give us life to the full and so forth. So let's be a people who trust in the gospel and are bold about the good news of Jesus, even though the culture is hostile, knowing that, you know what? The gospel of the kingdom, it's a message about a kingdom that started very small, and it's spreading in ways that's inconspicuous and changing people's lives through unseen means. But I have confidence in it because I know, hey, it started off small, but it's growing, and nothing's going to stop it. And this culture that's hostile against it is also full of people who are curious about it. They want to know more. They at times may not want to hear part of what we have to say, but there's a curiosity. Last thing, be joyful in the Lord and comforted in tribulation with the soul anchoring hope about our future. There's a lot of reasons why we can be joyful in the Lord. Here's one of them. The kingdom is going forth. It started off small like a mustard seed. It's going forth in power in ways that we can't see. And if you're someone who you want your life to count for eternity, have you ever felt like, I wonder how much fruit's really come from my life? Well, be encouraged. When we look at the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of leaven, we realize that sometimes the great work that God is doing is not noticeable, even to those of us who have eyes of faith, that it's working in unseen ways. God is using us to do great things, and the end result is going to be a triumphant harvest of a triumphant kingdom. Hallelujah. Be joyful in the Lord, even when things in ministry or life may be not going very well, because you know God is our back. He's doing a work in our hearts right now, just like leaven works through the dough. And I can trust him to do a powerful work in me and to use me for things that matter for eternity. And I can be comforted in tribulation, knowing that no matter how evil or hostile or dangerous this world gets, the kingdom, the reign of God is going forth, and nothing can touch my life that God does not allow. And if something horrible does happen, God will bring good out of it, and he will bring comfort, and ultimately I know where I'm going if I die before Jesus returns. And maybe I'll be alive when he does return, and that brings us to that soul anchoring hope. We live in a very troubled world. We don't know what tomorrow brings, but we know the end from the beginning because God has told us. And in Hebrews chapter 6, Scripture refers to this hope that we have of Jesus coming back, and God's promise is like an anchor for our soul, so that we're not tossed back and forth by fear or confusion or deception. We have a hope. Jesus is coming back, and in the meantime, he reigns, and that is like an anchor that holds us secure from being knocked all over the place by this world. Hallelujah. The kingdom of heaven, inconspicuous, but also triumphant. Let's pray.